Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and beginning this evening from verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And our subject this evening is our precious tears. And we return to our series through the Psalms, or selected Psalms. It seems like a fairly long time since we last looked at a psalm in our Bible study on a Wednesday evening, but these wonderful psalms have so much to teach us and to bless us with, and they have been wonderfully preserved for us here in the scriptures. And this psalm, Psalm 56, is another psalm of David. And we have, of course, that inscription or the title right at the very start that informs us of this. There is also, you will have noticed, that very long word, very long and strange word in the title, to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokim. I think that's how you pronounce it. And that's the only occasion in the whole Bible that we see such a word. Perhaps you won't be surprised by that. It's very unusual. And obviously, as always, there is some mystery as to what that word actually means. Some, of course, speculate that it is the name of either a tune or a musical instrument that was in use at the time of ancient Israel, but has long since been abandoned. Others believe that it actually is describing the situation that David finds himself in the writing of this psalm, or that which leads to the writing of this psalm, because the word literally translated means to the mute or the silent dove in far places. To the mute or silent dove in far places. And so it may refer to David. David is the dove, the harmless dove, who is in a far place because he's not in his native land. He's in the land of the Philistines. He's in a strange land with a strange people, and he is in danger. He is amongst the Philistines in Gath, and this, of course, was where David would feign madness to save his life before Achish, the king of Gath. And, of course, the reason why he did that was because he was also fleeing from King Saul, who desired to take his life. And what we considered some of those details when we looked at Psalm 34, which is the same context. But this is a perilous time for David. But this psalm, much like Psalm 34, is a psalm of trust in the Lord. It's a psalm of comfort. It's a precious psalm. We have Miktam of David, just after the long word, Miktam of David, which again is perhaps a new word to us. And also there is equally debate as to what the word actually means. One of the meanings, according to the scholars, is it could mean golden, or meaning of great value. So anything that is gold is of great value. And that would suggest that this psalm and other psalms, Miktams of David, were so very precious to the readers and so very precious in worship to the Lord. It is a golden psalm, Miktam of David. And this psalm in itself is, as we shall see, very precious, and certainly that verse 8, where I would like to start this evening, is very precious to many believers, because It speaks of that which is precious to the Lord, that which the Lord observes in Christian believers, and he notes these things, and he takes great care over these things. And this is, of course, our tears. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? So David was wandering from place to place. He was being hunted from place to place, and this was causing him great distress. But the Lord God knows all of his distresses, and that is why we read, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? This is a rhetorical question. The Lord has made note of all of David's distresses and all of David's sufferings. He has seen all of David's tears, and he knows everything that he is going to. In fact, these words here, put thou my tears into thy bottle, there was actually an ancient practice of putting tears in bottles. In times of great calamity and sorrow, it was customary to collect tears as a memorial of the time of sorrow, as a memorial of grief and sadness. Sometimes it has been known that bottles of tears were buried with lost loved ones, so that the grief associated with their death would forever be associated with them. So this was actually something that really happened. This was a custom. The Romans, for example, they had a practice of wiping everybody's tears with a cloth and then squeezing all the tears, wringing out the cloth into a bottle. So this was known. It's not just a poetic phrase. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And the custom, of course, what that communicated was that grief was precious. Every tear was precious. Every tear was noted and recorded. And well, this is a comfort for us to know and for us to understand and to take in, that every one of our tears, all our suffering, is precious in the sight of the Lord. They are in his bottle, as it were. And this is something we speak of from time to time. We know this along life's journey. We shed many tears. This world is a fallen world. This world is full of things, full of events, full of people, and we'll consider that in just a few moments, that cause us to grieve and to weep. The Lord's people are not exempt. We are not kept from calamities and bereavements and disappointments and painful troubles. Even the heart of a Christian can be broken. We can suffer broken hearts. We weep. But we remember too, of course, that when our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was not kept from difficulty. He was not kept from grief. He wept. We know that from the New Testament record. Even in the Old Testament, what do we read of Christ in the prophecies of Christ in Isaiah? That he was a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was not spared grief and emotional pain in his life. And so therefore, neither shall his followers be. We will not be kept from that entirely. Indeed, in a sense, our sufferings here below in this life, on this earth, this is part of our identification with Christ. We are his followers. And so we do that which he did. He is the example. We identify with him. It would not be right, in a sense, for us to live a life without any tribulation, without any pain or suffering at all, because Christ did suffer, and Christ did suffer tribulation, and we identify with him. So if we identify with him, then of course we will know great pain and things that are difficult and trying, tribulation in our lives. So this is how it is for Christian people, but every tear is recorded. Every tear is noticed by God, by the Almighty God. He sees us. We cannot hide our tears from the Lord. Sometimes we try to hide our tears from others. Sometimes if we are feeling down, we have to hold it in while we're in public. But in private, we find ourselves weeping uncontrollably. We can hide our tears from one another, but we cannot hide them from the Lord. He sees every single one of them. He sees our weeping, and he is moved. He's moved with compassion, moved accordingly when he sees our suffering and our tears. Of course, he doesn't just see our visible tears coming out of our eyes. You know, sometimes he sees, well, always he sees our unspoken grief. We can be crying inside. We don't have to literally, physically be weeping tears from our eyes. We can have dry eyes and yet be utterly broken within, grieving within. But the Lord knows every pang of our hearts, every sorrow that we have to live through. The Lord knows. And his tears, our tears, are in his bottle. Sometimes perhaps most of the time, or the majority of the time, what causes us the most sorrow? Well, very often it's our own sin. Some of us weep more over our own sins, or shall weep more over our own sins than the sins of those against us. We are so weak, we do things that are unworthy, we do those things that are not right, and this causes us great sorrow. But you know, even those tears are precious in the sight of the Lord. I'm not saying the sin itself is precious, but our tears over those sins are precious in the sight of the Lord. Because, of course, this shows that we are truly saved, that we have the new nature, that we have the Holy Spirit. There was once a time when we sinned and we didn't care about it. We wouldn't shed tears over our sins. We loved our sins. We loved engaging in them. We loved indulging in them. And we wanted more and more of it. But when we weep over our sins, when it hurts us so greatly, when we have so much sorrow in our hearts, well, that is precious in the sight of God, because it shows that we are his. We have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit. We are truly saved. We have that godly sorrow in our hearts, that godly sorrow, of course, that brought us to Christ in the first place. And so even those tears that perhaps we weep more than all, those tears over our sins and our failings, they are precious in the sight of God. And the Lord takes note of those things. And of course, well, this is the positive side of it. The Lord, when we think of our sins, the Lord has dealt with our sins. The Lord here in this verse, well, we are told that he counts our tears. He makes record, makes note of all of our tears, but he no longer sees our sins. They are forgiven, they are forgotten. They have been sent to the very bottom of the sea, to the depths of the sea. He has forgiven us, and so this is the amazing thing. It's so amazing that the Holy God, who has every right to count our sins, and we sin so much even when we are believers, God, who has every right to count our sins and to punish us for our sins, he doesn't. He doesn't count them. Instead, what does he count? He counts our tears. He has great love and compassion for us. So that which we deserve, the punishment for our sins, God, in a sense, ought to be counting those. But well, all those sins are done away with, and instead there is nothing but love for us. He counts our tears, and he has already counted all of our tears, past, present, and future. Just as we always say, don't we, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, the Lord has taken into account all our tears already, past, present, and future. And he has decreed that, well, there will be nothing more for us to bear, more than we can bear. He has measured them out, as it were, the amount of tears that we will cry in this life. He's already measured them out. There is nothing more than we can bear. All for our good. Everything works together for our good, even the tears that we cry, that we weep. They are in his book. They are counted. They are measured. They are determined. And so these things, they are so wonderful to think about. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? This would have given David great comfort in his time of great persecution. But another theme that emerges from this psalm, let me try and open the psalm up a little more rather than focusing just on verse 8. Another theme that emerges, well, what is the cause of all the sorrow in the world? It is sin and sinful men. Sin and sinful men. And this psalm teaches us how we overcome the sinfulness of men. Look at the first verse. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man, sinful man, unregenerate man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. So, of course, David was concerned in his context with all those who were chasing him and pursuing him. They wanted to swallow him up. And that word for swallow, or swallow me up, the term in the Hebrew, well, it's more associated with animals, not men, as though these are more akin to beasts rather than human beings. They have a bloodlust, as it were. They just want to do away with David. And so he is talking about all those who are attacking him and oppressing him. But of course, for our purposes, we can apply these words to the world around us, to the unregenerate world around us, unbelievers, and their attitude toward us, toward believers, toward the church. They are full of enmity toward us. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Well, the unregenerate man is much, in a sense, like a beast, an animal. No desire for spiritual things, thinking only of earthly things, of carnal things, carnal needs. Unable to take spiritual things in. If you were to tell them of spiritual things, they can't take it in, as though they have been reduced to an animal rather than a man. For man would swallow me up. And this is a daily occurrence. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Well, there are many, of course. How many unbelievers are there in the world around us? How many true Christians? Not many. How many true Christians do you meet in your workplace, in your school? Not many at all. But there are many unbelievers, many who will attack us, many who try to swallow us up. And they do it every day. I should have mentioned this. He fighting daily oppresseth me. So the unregenerate man is fighting daily against God. Any unbeliever, they may not be aware of it, but any unbeliever, you know, every day their great aim subconsciously is to keep God out of their lives. And that is their daily battle. We as believers, when we go out into the world, we're fighting a spiritual warfare. The unbeliever is also fighting too. He's fighting against God. That's his daily battle. And because he's daily fighting against God, well, he is in a sense daily fighting against the Lord's people and looking to trip up the Lord's people. And this is what David is expressing here, and we can apply it spiritually. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And look at verse 5, he continues, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. David is speaking about physical enemies, but well, this is so often the way when we are in the world, when we meet with unbelievers, they twist our words. That's what that fifth verse means. Every day they wrest my words. They distort our words, don't they? When we share the gospel, when we talk about God and about Christ, don't they twist our words? Don't they deliberately get the wrong sense, get the wrong end of the stick, because they want to dismiss the gospel? All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Unbelievers, of course, they always scrutinize Christians. David here is saying that his enemies mark my steps. When we are out in the world, unbelievers will scrutinize us so closely. They will mark our steps so that if we do anything wrong, then they will say, ah, you see, these Christians are all hypocrites. Christianity is false. Their believers are all fake. So we know this is concerning David's physical enemies at the time, historically, but we can apply these words, of course, to the fight that every believer has to face and the enemies that we face every day, the battle that we face every day. Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Well, very simply, David is saying that there is a judgment coming. All those who attack the Lord's people, who seek to oppress the Lord's people, they're not going to escape just because they are unbelievers. That's not an escape from God. They still have to meet with God. You know, so many times when we've been out witnessing or going door to door, people will say to you that they do not believe in these things, and so therefore none of these things are relevant to them. But your unbelief is utterly worthless. Doesn't matter whether you are an atheist, whether you have no interest in these things, they are still true. And you won't escape the judgment of God. You won't escape by your iniquity, by your unbelief. That's not an escape. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Shall they escape by iniquity? They won't. In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. There is a judgment coming for them. But dear friends, we ought not to take these words and cause these words or words like these to lead to hatred of unbelievers or anger against unbelievers. We, in a sense, well, we've spoken about tears and weeping, we are to weep for unbelievers. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when he wept over Jerusalem, because he knew that they would be full of unbelief, full of hardness of heart. He wept over the city, and so we too, when we see the state of the world, when we see the sin of the world, when we see the unbelief of the world, we are to weep over these things. We are to pray to the Lord that their hearts will indeed be turned to him, that we will have opportunity to share the gospel, that they will not twist our words, that they will believe the word of God. That's how we are to react. David is observing the situation, and all that he says is true. But we, as believers in the New Testament age, we have compassion for all those who are unsaved, those who are lost, those who are sheep without a shepherd. We pray for them and we weep over them. And our weeping for the lost, well, that too is precious in the sight of God, when we weep for the lost and have a strong concern for their souls. So this is another great theme that comes out of this Psalm 56, the great sinfulness of men. But then thirdly and finally this evening, we learn from this psalm how to trust in the goodness of the Lord. We learn about the sinfulness of men, but we also learn about trusting in the goodness of the Lord. Look at verse 3, just very briefly. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Trusting in the Lord. And I'm sure I've mentioned this already in this series in the Psalms. But when we are afraid, and we do get afraid, we ought not to be afraid. We don't have any grounds to be afraid because God is over everything. But because of our weakness, because of our infirmity, we do get afraid. But look at how David deals with it. He accompanies his fear with trust. What time I am afraid, what does he do? Does he panic? Does he fall to pieces? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The two can coexist. You can be afraid and yet trust. They are, in a sense, for the Christian, two sides of the same coin. This is what we see here. He's afraid, but he will trust. And so in those times, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Don't just simply be afraid as believers, fear and nothing else. Place trust alongside it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you will see that trust banishes all of your fear. And verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You see, David's fear is already being banished. He's put his trust in the Lord. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me, what man can do unto me. And those words are repeated in verses 10 and 11. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And then verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Well, what does this mean? Well, David has made vows to the Lord. What are these vows that he has made? He's made vows to the Lord because of the Lord's protection, because of the Lord's care, because of the Lord's concern. Thy vows are upon me, O God. But this is the vow, I will render praises unto thee. In other words, I will praise thee, O Lord, in no matter what situation I am in. That's his vow. And that's the vow really of every believer that when we are saved, when we are devoted to the Lord and follow him. We make those vows, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance we are in, we will render praises unto him. That's the vow, to have a heart full of thanksgiving and gratitude, and how we need the help of the Spirit for that. This is what we are called to, and this is what maintains us in difficult times. Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Well, David, again, in his context, is speaking of how the Lord has protected him thus far. So many times David could have died, but he had been delivered from death. The Lord had preserved him and watched over him. But dear friends, of course, spiritually, we know the application. For us as Christians, these words take on greater meaning because this is speaking about the salvation of our souls. Our souls will not die. We have been saved by the blood of Christ, saved eternally. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. When we come to the end of our lives, we know it's not the end. We know that we shall go to be with the Lord, which is far better. Without Christ, we would have died. We would have been sent to a place of eternal death. But Christ has saved us. He has redeemed us, redeemed our soul from death. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. We are saved eternally, forevermore. So now, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling in this life? So again, well, we were speaking on the Lord's Day about that positional sanctification. We have been set aside by God, set aside forever as his people. We will always be accepted by God. We'll always be holy forever. Our souls have been saved from death. So now in this life, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? May my life on this earth reflect my eternal state. I will be holy eternally. Will you not make me holy in this life? Keep my feet from falling. We know that this is in a sense repeated in the New Testament, that benediction at the end of Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's the same sentiment. Keep me from falling in this life, because I know that one day I will be presented faultless before God. May my life here on earth reflect my eternal standing with God. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Well, just to close with this, what do these words mean? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Well, really, again, this is speaking about the light that the Lord shines into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls. We read in John 8 and verse 12 of how the Lord is the light of life. And this is really the light that is being spoken of here. It's that light, that blessing, that illumination that we have when we know the Lord. It's about always having a sense of God's presence with us, walking in light as children of light. It's the contrast, of course. The opposite would be walking in darkness, would be walking in sin. When we sin, we walk in darkness. It's as though there's a shadow over us. The shadow of death is over us. That's when we sin. We're not literally dying physically, but there is a shadow, spiritual shadow over us, the shadow of death. This is the opposite. Let me walk in the light of the living, holiness, life, God's blessing, God's smile upon me, not in the shadow of death, not with a troubled conscience, not oppressed by sin. Let us walk in light, in the light of the living. And of course, well, we are called to be a light to those around us. We are called to be that beaming witness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how we are to be. This is what it means to walk before God in the light of the living, not just to walk under the blessing of God, but to reflect his light to all those around us, that they may desire to know the Lord for themselves, and they may be saved just as we are. This is David's prayer and request. And what a wonderful example. I'm sure, again, I've mentioned this before, but in times of great difficulty and crisis and calamity, the hardest trials were reserved for David at this particular time of his life. What are his concerns? It's holiness. It is a desire to walk in light. It is a desire to praise God, no matter what. This is the attitude that we are all to have as believers in Christ, as those who love the Lord, as those who serve him and follow him. So this is the summary, really. These are the themes of Psalm 56. But remember, when we are cast down, when those tears fall, no matter what reason, whatever is upon your heart, put thou my tears into thy bottle. The Lord knows them. The Lord has already ordained them. And they are precious in his most holy sight. Well, may the Lord bless all these things to us and comfort and encourage us in the days ahead.